The Old Testament reading for the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Jeremiah chapter 17. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water. It sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the sixth chapter. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 6, 17 to 26. The sermon title is Blessed in God's Kingdom. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, next to the Lord's Prayer and his parables, the Beatitudes of Jesus are the most well-known of Jesus' words. You can find the words of our gospel or the Matthew version in many Christian homes, in greeting cards, and many other places. But like many of Jesus' sayings, the meaning and the application of the words are not obvious. This morning, I'll be relying on the interpretation given to the Beatitudes by Martin Luther in his sermons on the subject published in volume 21 of Luther's works. I'll also follow the explanation of Christian sanctification and regeneration given by the Lutheran Book of Concord in Augsburg Confession, Article 8, its Apology, Article 4, and Luther's Large Catechism, the fourth part on baptism. Both the Gospel of Luke and the first part of the season of Epiphany follows a sequence of the gradual unfolding of the identity of Jesus and his disciples. Epiphany begins with the revelation of the Messiah to the Gentiles when the Magi see the infant Jesus. Then we see the beginning of the suffering servant attribute of Jesus, as his family must escape the wrath of King Herod by traveling to Egypt incognito. Then we see the boy Jesus in the temple, revealing his supernatural word and will. And then comes, in quick order, the prophetic oracles of John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, the beginning of his work of preaching and healing, his appointment of the 12 apostles, and finally, the Beatitudes, which reveal the characteristics of his disciples, that is, the members of the true church of all believers. The Beatitudes reveal both the distinctive attributes of New Testament believers and what they can expect as blessings from God. Let's look at the attributes of believers first. What does Jesus say about them here in the Gospel of Luke? He says that believers are poor, they are hungry, they weep, and they are persecuted because of Jesus. In the Matthew version of Beatitudes, there are other attributes that are given, but we look at Luke today because that's our text. These attributes describe a special type of person, which we call a Christian. We use the term Christian to distinguish us from those who do not believe or follow Jesus, such as atheists, Jews, Muslims, and Buddhists, and those are just modern examples. But as Christians have complained throughout history, not all people who call themselves Christians are properly so called. There are hypocrites in the Christian church, just as there were hypocrites in the Jewish religion at Jesus' time. And this is to be expected. The Augsburg Confession, Article 8, states unequivocally, quote, "In this life, many hypocrites and evil persons are mingled with believers." That's Augsburg Confession 8, Section 1. And notice it says, many. As Lutherans, we follow the terminology of the New Testament when we talk about those who have true faith in Jesus, and we talk about them as being believers. Believers are not saved or considered righteous by God because of the attributes described in the Beatitudes, or because of their virtues, or because of their good works. They're saved only because of the merits of Christ, who suffered and died for their sins. That's why they're righteous. That's why you are righteous. Believers should not use these attributes that are described here to assure themselves of their salvation, because these attributes are always mixed with sin and cannot give us any certainty. Only that can give you certainty. Believers have the attributes described by Jesus, not because they are good by birth or by nature, but because these attributes are created by the Holy Spirit. The Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 4, states this, and I quote, "Since faith brings the Holy Spirit and produces a new life in our hearts, it must also produce spiritual impulses in our hearts. What these impulses are, the prophet shows when he says, 'I will put my law upon their hearts,' Jeremiah 31:33. After we have been justified and regenerated by faith, therefore, we begin to fear and love God. We begin to pray and expect help from him, to thank and praise him, and to submit to him in our afflictions. Then we also begin to love our neighbor, because our hearts have spiritual and holy impulses. This cannot happen until, being justified and regenerated, we receive the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to keep the law without the Holy Spirit." End of quote, again from Apology 4, sections 125 to 126. Now you might notice that the Apology emphasizes that believers have only a beginning of these things. Lutherans strongly disagree with Methodists, Nazarenes, Pentecostals, Charismatics, and those American evangelicals who believe that Christian perfection is possible in this life. We Lutherans confess with St. Paul in Romans 7 that all believers are both sinners and saints, and we are that way throughout our lives. The Large Catechism describes the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of the power and effect of baptism in this way. I quote, "What is the old Adam? He is what is born in us from Adam. He is irascible, spiteful, envious, unchaste, greedy, lazy, proud, yes, and even unbelieving. He is beset with all vices and by nature has nothing good in him. Now, when we enter Christ's kingdom, this corruption must daily decrease, so that the longer we live, the more gentle, patient, and meek we become, and the more free from greed, hatred, envy, and pride." That's Large Catechism, fourth part, 66 to 67. Now, it's worth pondering and thinking about this just beside the service today. What Martin Luther says here in the Large Catechism, and he intended these words of the Catechism for you, the members of the Lutheran Church. And I'll repeat what he said. "The longer we live, the more gentle, patient, and meek we become, and the more free from greed, hatred, envy, and pride." Now, I don't know about you, but when I ponder these words and apply them to myself, I find plenty to confess about my own sinfulness. And I do that with you every time we begin our worship service, the confession and absolution. Now we consider the blessings described in the Beatitudes. The blessings promised to believers in the Beatitudes are quite different from those promised to believers in the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament, the believers in Yahweh could expect temporal, earthly blessings from God. First and foremost, among these earthly blessings was the land, the promised land of Palestine. And as we are studying today in Bible class, God is releasing them from slavery in Egypt to the promise of the land. Every family had their own portion of the land. It was all good land. It says milk and honey for farming, grazing, viniculture, fruit trees, and gardening. And this was all the basis of their economy. If a man went into debt, he had to sell his property, but it would return to his family in the 50th year of Jubilee. See there Leviticus chapter 25. There were many other earthly blessings of prosperity and health that God promised to faithful believers among the Jews throughout the Old Testament. God also promised to protect them from their enemies, and he did that on many occasions. But these earthly blessings were dependent on faithful adherence to God's commands, especially prohibiting idolatry. Now, if you look at the blessings promised to the New Testament believers in the Beatitudes, you should notice that all, except for one, pertain to the future. That is, to the future life of believers in heaven with Jesus and all the saints. Here in Luke, verse 21a says, "You will be satisfied." That's a future tense. Verse 21b says, "You will laugh." Future tense. Verse 23 says, "Great is your reward." Doesn't say here. "Great is your reward in heaven." The only blessing described by the Beatitudes that believers have now is that theirs is the kingdom of God. That means you own it. You possess it by right through baptism and belief in Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. If you believe in Jesus and his words, and you're baptized and sorry for your sins, God promises that you will go directly to heaven when you will die, and that all the rest of the blessings described by the Beatitudes in both Matthew and Luke will thereafter become yours forever. For now, it is promised to you, but it is a most certain promise. Even so, we wait patiently for the return of our Lord and the resurrection of our bodies, and we do so with great hope. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.